I didn't quite entitle this lesson this morning, but we actually could be calling it the benediction. This is the end of Peter's sermon. And like all good sermons, they end with a real bang. And this one is no exception. So let's read this morning and see where the Lord takes us. Last week we finished off with verse 35 in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. That says it all right there. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Have you ever been discouraged when you've witnessed to people, given tracts out, taught, preached? You ever been discouraged? You feel like you're just spinning your wheels, you're giving this and you're giving that, you never hear back from anybody, you just feel like nobody's listening? I think sometimes Peter and the disciples felt that way. I think Peter found out in this message here how incredible the Lord is and that we need to keep pressing forward. Last week we looked at Psalm 110:1. It was quoted by Peter, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the whole New Testament. And we read that Yahweh said to Adonai, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So the question was, who was David saying is addressed by the Lord God Omnipotent and who's sitting on the right hand of God? That would be Christ. And if Christ is on the right hand, then that can only mean that what Peter's saying here is true, that Jesus Christ resurrected bodily from the dead, that he is alive, that he's on the right hand of God. He continues teaching the people here at Pentecost. He's teaching that what Christ had taught the scribes, we looked at back in Mark chapter 12 last week, And what God is, the delegation that he has carried for all of eternity, that God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. He rules over the heavens and the earth by the exaltation of his Son, who is Adonai. Or, as we learned last week, that many people think that this the name of the one who we worship is Jesus. That is his earthly name. The one who we worship, as we looked last week, his name is Lord or Kyrios. What is his name? Is it Jesus? No, it's Lord. Who has God exalted and passed all judgment to come to this world, minister to this world, heal this world, die for this world, resurrect for this world, and ascend into heaven to judge the world? That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And when Peter is teaching this, he's not teaching down at them and hitting down on them and trying to bring them into some cult. He's bringing them freedom of their heart. He's releasing them from their guilt and he's releasing them from this untoward generation. And he makes it very plain. This is a benediction and this is the end of Peter's sermon. And he goes out with a very hard, wonderful message. What is a benediction? It's the utterance or bestowing of a blessing, especially at the end of a religious service. And that is what Peter is exactly doing. This is the conclusion. It's a magnificent message. It's directed by the Holy Spirit, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Peter's giving the whole counsel of God here. And in his own words, in his own exposition, he's going back to the Old Testament, back to the words of Christ. He even goes back to the words of John the Baptist here. And he calls these people to repentance. The truth of the Scripture has been confirmed by Christ through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Christ has charged his disciples at one point, if you go back into the Synoptic Gospels and you read Christ's ministry, how many times did he do a miracle? How many times did he tell the disciples, or go back, tell no one. Tell no man who I am. Tell no one about this. Because Israel wasn't ready for it. And Christ made it very plain to not say anything. Tell no man. Look here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 20. Then charged he disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ, that he was Jesus the Christ. Then you go to the next chapter, chapter 16, verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. Things have changed a little bit now, haven't they? Peter's now standing in front of them, and he is telling them who Jesus Christ is. Now Christ has given him the green light, and he is like, now you tell everybody. You get out there and you remind them and tell them what happened while I was here on this earth. You take that gospel out and you spread it into all the world. And you start here. Now Christ, he's commissioned the apostles to proclaim it on the housetops and in every city, to spread it into all the world. Peter is now on the move. He's telling the Jews that although they killed Christ who is the Messiah, they still have a chance. They still have, it's like being shipwrecked, and that is the board that you can grab and you can come in and be spared. He's now telling them, you may have been the very same ones yelling, crucify him, let his blood be on our hands and on our children's, but you can still be saved. You still have a chance at eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ's choosing, not by their own free will. Their indelible mark of infamy was a plan of God to vanquish. That was a plan to vanquish Jesus Christ. But their plot, the Jews' plot, failed. It completely... Dave, I'm sorry. Right. Till he's risen. People could see, he would have them understand. That's excellent. Good verse. Once he's resurrected, that's when Christ assembles his church under the new covenant, and now here it is. And look at this message. Peter valiantly, he steps up and he calls them out. He doesn't call them out to bring them to punishment for what they've done. He calls them out to repent. He calls them out that the freedom, that the only freedom that they're going to ever have from their guilt and from their sin is through the freedom of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Lisi. Whom ye, right. Right.
He didn't leave any doubt that they were the ones that were responsible for having done this. And that was going to pierce their heart. It was hard-hitting and truthful.
Amen. Well, you have to remember what we've been talking about the last few weeks, and that's a very important point, because who exactly is Peter addressing right now? He said it several times, and we've talked about it. First, he says, ye men of Galilee, ye men of Jerusalem, no, not Galilee, ye men of Jerusalem, ye Judeans. And then he says, Israelites, you men of Jerusalem, you people, you are the ones that crucified Christ and conspired against him. And these very same people that he's speaking to, it's an incredible conversion, because they were the very ones that witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. They witnessed the mocking. They witnessed the council saying how Christ was an insurrectionist, and how he was one that was sowing discord among them. And look at how confused the disciples were. They had scattered. They had been through all of this. Now they're hearing the gospel. And we're going to answer the question, how did they hear it? And what happened to them? Christ is King Messiah. He is the Messiah. And this is what Peter is explaining. The Messiah to come. And with the Messiah to come, there would be those that had eyes to see and ears to hear it, and others that would be blinded to it. He is the Messiah, as the angel said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. And how many Old Testament prophecies have we been able to, the Lord's been blessing us with here to show exactly what was to come. What Peter is preaching here is the perfect truth. It's de facto. It is what you could is what is called in the Latin the quod erat demonstrandum, the truth to be demonstrated. He's demonstrating the unbridled truth here, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, to those Christians, and he is showing a transcendent magnificence here through the identification of Christ. To the hard-nosed Jews, it was their ignorance. Their arrogance was their ignorance. And their arrogance to not include Christ in what they believed was their ignorance. And it was a blindness that Christ had warned of. It was a blindness that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament. And what's happening here is that this very blind people, now the scales are slowly being lifted off of their eyes and they come alive. Becky.
Well, after last week, I looked up some verses. They asked Jesus, what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? So they never recognized him because they didn't put their stamp of approval on him. And then Jeremiah 5:31, the priests rule by their own power and my people love to have it so. Yeah.
Right.
So it was all about authority. We did not give you the power. The people today say, well, how do you know this is true? Who told you it was true? They're questioning, and that's what Satan did.
Amen.
You know, I can do anything I want. Who told me I couldn't do? And came up to Jesus, bold faced, and said, who gave you this authority? Who told you you could say these things?
We read in the beginning of Acts 2 where Christ and his wonders and his miracles were approved by God. That's exactly right what you're saying. But they were saying we were doing it from our authority. But they never told Jesus they were doing it by the authority that God had actually given them. Only Christ could say that. Only he could say it's from the authority of God. It's a very important point. From heaven, he is appointed by heaven. They were not. That goes back to the parables. We've been studying in our home Bible devotions, Mark chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We've been looking at the wonderful parables about Christ giving a window into the kingdom of heaven. What's it like? It's like a treasure that a man sold his whole field for. It's like a pearl that a man sold everything for to get that very expensive pearl. He shows how it's so, it's fathomless. We can't even imagine how wonderful heaven is. And when we go back and forth on this earth and we do our work and we do all these things and we're afraid every time we get an ache and a pain and we're like, what are we going to die? Are we going to die? Is it so bad that we're going to die as Christians? Of course, the dying process is horrible, but death in and of itself for a Christian, we're not part of that terrible day of the Lord. We're not part of that notable day of the Lord. We've been protected from that. And if you don't understand that, let me tell you something. I think one of the most important marks of a Christian, there are many marks of a Christian, and they're all lovely attributes, but I think you need to love the parables of Jesus Christ and understand them. And you need to take your time and read them and love them, because he's the blindness that he said was for those that did not understand them, because they were blinded to them. They had no understanding of them. Parables are very good. They don't save you. Knowing the parables do not save you. Only Christ can save you. Only he can call you. But if you love the parables, that is a wonderful encouragement in your Christian life. But he had said that the blindness to the parables of Christ was spiritual suicide. No interest in the parables? There's no interest in Christ. Jesus, the Jews, could not see, and that was spiritual blindness. Remember Pharaoh. Remember when all these horrible plagues were happening to Pharaoh. Remember the murrain of the cattle that was sent by God. It's called actually a clinical name for it is babesiosis, or a physical attack on the red blood cells that caused horrible sickness and death to the cattle. Isn't it incredible that it happened to the Egyptian cattle, but it didn't happen to the Israelite cattle? It happened to them, and then there were boils, blains of boils, swelling. And with all this happening, and Moses was going to Pharaoh and telling him that God was coming down on them, what happened? It says in Exodus 9:12, and Pharaoh hardened his own heart. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. You read through Exodus over and over and over and over. The Lord had hardened the heart of Pharaoh. He had done it. That's a bad curse. This is what happens to these Jews here. Here Peter is preaching out to them, and they've already fired back at him. He takes the playing field, and the first thing they do, with all these different countries there, they come back and said, you're a drunk. You people are drunks. You're wine bibbers. You're alcohol. And here's a small little group of people now. Their ears are perking up. And all of a sudden, something's happening here. This is a dominion curse. Blindness is horrible. And it's carried all the way to those that would not understand his parables. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, they said to Jesus, and here they were learning, the disciples, they are students. That's what you are. You're a disciple when you hear the Bible. You're a student of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they ask him the question, why speakest thou unto them in parables? I think it was a great question. He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. There's the gift. He's saying, if you have the gift to understand what I'm talking about, you've got a gift that nobody else has unless I've called them, and it's a gift you should be everlastingly thankful for. And that's what we have here in our lives, and we're still carrying that. You have scripture, you love it, you read it, you understand it, you love to teach it, you love to talk about it. You've been given a gift. You've been given something that you can never do on your own. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, for him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to you and them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Isn't it incredible how many movies are out there, and when these movies, you're watching a TV show, remember that show years ago, Touched by an Angel, and how people get swoony, and they look, and they always want to see what the writers have to say, what heaven looks like. What is heaven? And you see these movies, and there's this one movie, God is Real or something, and all of a sudden there's some little boys peering into heaven, and it's just a cartoon of what it could be, basically. And people, they always want to know about the unknown, the supernatural, but they don't want to go in here and look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 13. What is the kingdom of heaven like? Here Peter is telling them that. We go on in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their hearts are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. If your eyes see, and your eyes hear, you're blessed. You're blessed of heaven. Many would still not see. Sad. There were thousands of people here. Some would. We have no idea in whom Christ's heart is working on. Peter gets an immediate response from his sermon. We have no idea. You have no idea what you're doing when you drop a track off somewhere and the Lord lays it on your heart. You have no idea when you just give a little Bible verse to somebody when they're hurting. You can say to yourself, oh, it won't mean anything. It's very easy to do that because it seems like people don't listen. You have no idea. So don't ever think you do. I need to learn that too. Because you never know what the Lord's going to do with that little tract that you leave, or that little Bible verse that you give, or the little email you give with a Bible verse on it. You have no idea what the Lord's going to do with that. It's incredible. They were wrought in their hearts. They were wrought in their hearts. And what was the reaction to these people here? Were they still hard on their hearts, and did they depart? Oh no, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was working miracles. Who was he talking to? Peter was talking to the Judeans, the men of Jerusalem, the Israelites, who he's addressing. Think about that. Never in the Apostle Peter's life did he speak with such clarity, devotion, and eloquence above all, which he gave was the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, that's what he was giving. This was the rod of God's strength, and it was sent out through the Holy Spirit. Thousands were led. We read Psalm 110:1 last week. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Memorize that. That's an important verse. Now we go to verses 2 and 3. The rod was sent out of God's strength. Psalm 110:2 says, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. God ruled in the midst of his enemies right through Peter. These were his enemies. These were the enemies of Jesus Christ. They were there at the crucifixion. They saw what happened. They were the ones screaming. And all of a sudden, the rod of God is now coming through them, changing their hearts. These are the first fruits of the Christian church. Christ is conquering Satan and drawing his flock and his army. Revelation 6:2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Right now, Christ is conquering their hearts. He's changing them, and he is setting up the Christian church here. These were the Jews. They were bred up in the insufficiency of their religion. They had just seen this Jesus beaten down, spat upon, lacerated, and brought to a brutal crucifixion. And they were told by their council that he was an insurrectionist and a deceiver. And on top of that, Peter is preaching at them, telling them they were the ones behind it. At this point, you don't think 3,000 people were going to stand up and start hearing him gladly. You would think they were going to go grab him and try to throw him over a cliff, like what happened to Jesus when he went into his hometown and started speaking about the Gentiles. But they're listening. And they're opening, their hearts are being open. There's nothing that they could do to stop it, but it's happening. Peter's preaching and telling them, you were behind it. He just said, this is that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ whom you crucified. He could have been tried and punished for this. Peter could have. Funny thing is, he didn't care. Lisey. Amen. Amen. It's hope. It's a hope. And Peter had no idea what he was getting himself into. Neither do we. Go in and teach. You go in and witness to somebody. You never know. But Peter was willing to do it because the Lord put it in his heart. This is a great awakening that's happening here. This is a massive awakening. As Christians, do you have any stories you'd like to share about things in the Bible or people, things that you've seen where someone has been awoken out of a spiritual deadness? Pastor. Amen. That's right ahead, too. We're getting... Right. Right. Amen. Didn't take him long to figure out who it was, right? You got it right. Yeah, you're spot on. He knew.
I think in some sense they already knew.
Right.
So they can, or send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. And the answer is no. They will not hear Moses and the prophets. They will not believe.
Right. And look at the response to the crowd here. That's a very good analogy, because they said the same response that Paul does. Well, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's all that was left. And these 3,000 people, they asked, what shall we do? What's the next step? We want to do something different than we are used to doing. We have a change. You got to read into this. You got to think about this story. They could have gone right back to the Pharisaical council and asked them, what shall we do? They could have went to the high priest, because that was their standard. That was their epicenter of entertainment. That was their mega ministry that they had all been bred in. But they totally, this instant, turn their back on all of that, and they go to this little teeny tiny apostle, and they ask him, what shall we do? What do we do? What do you want us to do now? What should we do? Peter's response, I just love it. You can't not love it. The question that I asked is, can you think of any great awakenings, any salvation, anything in the Bible or in your lives, anything that really uplifts your heart? Well, we've all been there. We've seen it. You're certainly welcome to add if you'd like to. I love Isaiah. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, then said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I love that. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He had a real problem with his mouth. I can relate to that. I did for many, many years. And we all still do. But I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, woe is me. And then I love how he says, and I don't like some of the translations of the Bible where it says, here I am, Lord. No, he says, here am I. And he says, what would thou have me to do? And I just love that. And Isaiah, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. What a conversion. This great number of hearers is now seeing the Lord of hosts with their hearts. See, that's the problem about our eyesight. The problem, remember Moses, he had begged the Lord to see him. He had begged him. The Lord put him in the rock and he let him see him, go by him in the back. The problem is not our eyes, it's our hearts. That's the problem that we have with being able to see God, and why we could never stand in front of him and look at him without being dead. Because it's what's in our hearts. And here, these people's hearts are being changed. They are now seeing what Paul had seen and what we see. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. For if we have planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Can you imagine of being convicted of a really horrible crime? Something, it could be something civil, it could be criminal, and having all that weight on you for years or years or years or months, and then going into a just judge, and the judge pulls all the evidence together and says, I'll give you another chance, but this is what I want you to do. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine dying and facing God and standing there and having your sins out in front of you, and then Christ steps in? He's never lost a case. Pastor Keith was talking about that yesterday morning, and that was really good to talk about that, but he's never lost a case as your attorney in heaven, and he stands there and he walks up. I have clothed him with my righteousness. He's mine. And that's what Peter's trying to say here. They were pricked in their hearts, and they say to Peter, and I love this, and the other apostles, not the Sanhedrin, not the high priest, what must we do? They are now seeing that going back to the Jewish council is a complete waste of time. They must now be close to Christ and those in whom he has appointed. Those that are truly sorry for their sins are pricked in their hearts, and their hearts are rent. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So they turned to Peter and the apostles for wisdom and comfort. And Peter's response to them is something that we really, probably most people don't get today when they go to all these churches. What do we do? What do we do today? How can we get better? Well, come to our big octagon and put money in the big bucket. I talked to a guy last week that he's attending some of Joel Osteen's services. And he was saying how he really enjoys hearing him. So, of course, you know what my response was. But he said, well, when I went there, they go into this Houston Civic Center, and they pass 5-gallon Home Depot buckets around for the offering. And he said, and they fill them all up. Plus, he charges admission for the seats, too, like $5 a seat. You know, it's got a whole different pricing structure as you get close to the pulpit, as you get close to Joel, you know. And, you know, what must we do is a 12 basically step process, if you will, of prosperity. Interventions, getting all this self-help. Is that what Peter did? Is that how he answered these people? And they said, what must we do? Did he say, well, go down and fill out the form down at the local government, you know, the government center, and they have a really good psychiatric plan you can go through for the next few weeks, and you can learn all about your sins, and they'll tell you how it's just clinical, you're not responsible for them, they'll give you all kind of medicine and everything. No, he goes right back to Jesus, he goes right back to John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he comes on the scene. He's preaching. John has already said, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so what Peter does, it's not self-help, not man-centered, not a 12-step plan, not a prosperity drive. He goes right to their sin. And he says, repent. You need to repent, and then you need to be baptized. Why did he tell them to be baptized? This is very, very important. Why did he say, be baptized and anointed by the Holy Spirit? Why did he tell them to do that? Well, they believed in God. They had a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but it was Jesus Christ is the one that they had denied. The Jews were denying Jesus Christ as Messiah. And he said, you want true Peter says, you want true freedom? You be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And this Messiah that you saw crucified, you now honor him. You now declare him. Remember Robin Hood? Remember Robin Hood, and he sees King Richard, the Lionheart, and King Richard, he throws open his robe, and Robin Hood kneels down and he goes, my liege. He looks at him, that's his king. That is what Peter is saying here. You need to declare Jesus Christ as your king. And you need to be baptized and you need to be anointed. If you ever saw those movies, but I like that part. Anyway, Robin Hood was showing his reverence to his king. When there was little John out there, I mean, you know, King John of whoever he was out there hurting everybody. It was Richard was hiding. And he had a monk suit on. He throws off, and he has the symbol of king. And Robin Hood says, my liege. And that's what Peter is saying here. You've crucified him. You mocked him. You blasphemed him. Declare him as your king. He always was your king. Peter most wonderfully gives the remedy that he knew all too well. Isn't it so sad today that in media today and so much social media and news, there's so many problems, but so little answers to the problems. Peter here gives a beautiful response. The problem is sin. The problem you're having in your lives is sin. Be freed. Jesus Christ will make you free indeed. And the remedy is Christ's endless forgiveness. Look at Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. I will seek that which was lost. And bring again, once again, that's Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 16. Sorry if I'm going too fast. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And that is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He says, I will seek them that which was lost. He goes, leaves the 99 to save the one. Here we see an incredible, great awakening. And repentance is the lifeline that Peter throws them. He says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That they as Jews believed, they believed in the audible direction of God, the words of the prophets, but they lacked the oneness in the true Messiah, which they were taught was not Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They were still looking for the Messiah. And he was right there in front of them. They're being baptized and being taught. He is their prophet. He is the one that brought the kingdom of heaven down to this earth and perfectly pronounced what the kingdom of heaven is. How to obey God? He is salvation. He's their priest. He's the unblemished Lamb of God that is their atonement for their sin. He is their king, their liege, seated at the right hand of the Father. Israel was baptized as a nation. Now these must be baptized individually. We still have baptisms here in the church. Infant baptisms. They're godly. They're right. And it's very important that we baptize our children in the name of Jesus Christ and we commit them to the service of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, 1, Paul writes, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, but that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, under the new covenant, we see baptism and anointing in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter encourages that now they can be justified by faith in Christ. They're released from the bondage of sin by repentance. Remember, these followers of the Jewish order, they believed that their justification came from their big multi-step process of obeying the rewritten law of the Jews. Now they're being told now, you're justified by Christ. By the blood of Christ, there is remission of sins. Matthew 26, 28. For this is my blood of the new statement, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. He's saying to them, you saw that blood that flowed out of Christ Jesus. You just saw him be crucified. Do you have any idea what that blood meant? And now he's telling them what it meant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And he did that for you. And they're listening. They're sitting there. I can imagine the looks on their faces. They're sitting there probably looking with horror. What did we do? What did we do to him? And they're looking at him. And now he's telling them. But he's saying, fear not. The one that you murdered still loves you. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The Jews' reinterpretation of the law was a multi-step process that they believed would purify the people. But look at their reaction to the truth. What they had been given by Peter was wisdom and understanding for the very first time in their lives. It's the Word of God that brings peace. My brother died 2 years ago. I've talked about that before. I found something. I want to read it to you. I've always wondered what was in his mind. What happened to him was very hard. He had so many 12-step processes through his years. I can't tell you how many times I dropped him off, my dad did, and we picked him up, and he had all these processes that all these rehabilitation centers tried to put him through. He never had peace with that. His girlfriend gave this to me after he died, and it says on the bottom, this is what he had written, and he had sent this to her. Proverbs 1 verses 2 through 7, and he had sent this in a text message. I got a copy of it right here. After all these 12-step processes, I can tell you this, he never had peace with any of that. Never. Let me, I don't know, all I can tell you is what he wrote at the bottom of this, and I'm just sharing it with you. And, you know, I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, this would be a good thing to share. Proverbs 1, verses 2 through 7, he writes, he copied and pasted these verses and gave them to her. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And he writes, when things are frustrating and the load's getting heavy, and it's for a time right now, I turn to this, it got me through prison, and it's going to get me through life. I believe that with all my heart, and that's what he sent to her. He never said anything like that about the 12-step processes, but when it came to Scripture, when he was read the Scripture, he would have a peace in him. Because Scripture is what brings peace, and that's what these people are getting here. Those verses that he had, they're verses of true wisdom, not the wisdom of this world. This is the wisdom of heaven. And then we see in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and your children, as many as the Lord shall call. The benefits that Peter is giving them here are inestimable. They're unending. They're unfathomable. That you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are gardening a family tree and planting a family tree that the Lord will bless through generation after generation after generation. And we read in this passage here, as we're going through this in Acts chapter 2, it says that they received this gladly. They received his word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then you go back to verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children. What a gift. The gift of salvation. You are saved. The Lord brings salvation to you. It's there and it's open to your children also. So that you can see them when you all leave this earth and you can spend eternity with them. What greater promise and what greater life is that to know that your children, you teach them and they're saved, that you will be with them forever? Can you imagine being separated from them forever? A lot of people don't even think about that. They don't even care about it. And this is a promise that was given all the way back in the Old Testament. A promise that was given about your seed having this. For the promise is unto you and your children, as many as the Lord shall call. The benefits are inestimable and fathomless, even that the benefits of salvation are extended to generations beyond saved parents. What a great way to have a family tree. Genesis chapter 17, verse 6 and 7 and 8. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And the covenant has never ended and will always be in perpetuity. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of my mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. We need to be encouraged by this. 3,000 people heard this message gladly. They turned from where they were used to. They came out of their natural habitat, which was to go into the temple and listen to the priests, follow the law. Now they're following Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged with your testimony. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. We're promised a reward. Christ says if we would have faith just as the size of a tiny mustard seed, it can move mountains. Look at what Peter does. He has faith, I believe, greater than a tiny little mustard seed. And look what happens. 3,000 people hear the gospel message gladly. And guess what? Peter was with Jesus when he said that out of his mouth. If you have faith, the grain of a mustard seed. He was with him physically. He heard him literally say that. And so, we need to pray that the Lord will increase our faith. So what happened at the end of Peter's sermon? Peter taught them to be separate from the world. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Be ye separate. Obey the words of the prophets. Set yourself apart. And this word that he gave them was the power of salvation. I think it's a beautiful ending to a wonderful story here. What a benediction he gives to this message. Well, what a lovely sermon that we're finishing up here with Peter. And now we see Peter, who at one time was the denier of Christ, the one that was scattered, the one who was very unsure of himself, and the one that had hid, now stands in all boldness and preaches this sermon and now declares who Jesus Christ is. And so we'll finish with that this morning. Our Heavenly Father, how could we not love this? How could we not go home today and open up Acts chapter 2 and read it over and over again to gain the blessings that are here and to teach us who Jesus Christ is, our Savior, to remind us every day who Thou art. We thank Thee and praise Thee for the lovely message that Peter had given. We thank Thee, Lord, that it was received by 3,000 because of thy choosing. And we thank Thee, Lord, that the early Christian church here, that the fruits of the Christian church here are these wonderful, precious, small band of believers that came together to start these churches. Lord, we thank Thee, Lord, that we still live and we still have a wonderful blessing to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then if we preach the whole counsel, we teach it, and we love Thee, Lord, that Thou will always be present with us. We thank Thee for that great gift. We pray, Lord, that Thou would just bless our hearts as we prepare to hear the service this morning. And I pray, Lord, that if there anyone here not be saved, that they will receive what these 3,000 gladly received. And all these things we ask, not our will, but Thy will be done, we pray. Amen.